We'll invite you to please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's a very interesting passage in the Old Testament that describes two kingdoms in conflict. One is the nation of Israel, who is besieged by the kingdom of Babylon. The Rabshakeh has come and is encircling the walls and is casting down threats in front of the walls of Jerusalem and saying, why do you think you have any right or any thought that you will be preserved? Have not we as a people come and destroyed every other kingdom? And that representative was quite bold in front of these walls, and he was bold because he had a huge army behind him, didn't he? He was bold because he had all of those soldiers that he was a representative of. Well, he didn't know the kingdom which he had come against. And he did not know that the kingdom of God was coming to visit him. And the Lord sent his angel of death and killed 180,000 soldiers. And there were, as people went and followed the path of the armies as they fled, there was clothes and weapons and the engines of warfare that were strewn all along the way as they raced to get away from God. It captures something of what Jesus is getting at in the Lord's Prayer, that there is a kingdom of God to which we belong. There is a Lord who reigns over all things, and it's to him that we appeal. And in fact, Jesus, in teaching us this prayer, gives us confidence to pray because the kingdom, power, and glory belong to him. We're going to consider that this morning, that God gives us confidence to pray because the kingdom, power, and glory belong to him. Just by way of introduction, I want you to notice that this last portion of the prayer begins with a connecting word. It says, for yours is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. That word for connects this last portion, this conclusion, to the rest of the prayer in a way that shows purpose. It's an answer to the question, on what grounds do we bring our prayer requests to the Lord? Why do we pray? God's kingdom come, his will be done, our sins be forgiven, our daily bread be provided. On what grounds? Because the kingdom, power, and glory belong to God. And so this morning we'll be considering that main idea, that God gives us confidence to pray because kingdom, power, and glory belong to him. I'm going to develop that in these four ways. That first of all, encouragement in prayer comes from God himself. Encouragement in prayer comes from God himself. That leads us to three important conclusions. Therefore, prayer rests on God and his promise by faith. Second, prayer submits to him. And third, prayer praises him. So let's look at the encouragement that comes from God himself. Our catechism says that we take encouragement in prayer with certain arguments. That along with our prayers, we bring along arguments. Now, when I say arguments, I bet the children have a certain thing that comes into your mind. Have you ever had an argument? You probably had an argument with your brothers and sisters. And it's a little bit like what the Catechism is talking about. Usually when you have an argument with your brother or sister, I see some people say, oh, I've never had arguments. When you have an argument with your brother or sister, it's usually the idea that you're angry and your brother or sister has done something that you think is wrong, and so you're fighting with them and you're arguing with them. Well, when the Catechism talks about having arguments, it's not that we have a disagreement with God, but it's a little bit like that argument in that you are taking certain things in your argument with your brother or sister. You might take certain things to your parents and say, this is what's happened. This is why they did what was wrong. This is why I'm right. Well, that's sort of like what we would do in prayer when we make our case before the Lord. We state our case. We lay out before the Lord our prayer requests, and we bring arguments along with it. Those of you in the research world would understand this in the fact that when you write a research grant, not only do you say, give me X number of millions of dollars, but you're going to say, this is why you should give me this money, because this is what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to prove such and such a thing with that money. And by providing me this, this is the benefit that you will return, that you will receive in return. You bring arguments. You state your case. Again, let me take that to the children's level. If you went to your parents and said, give me $20, your parents will probably say, what? No, I'm sorry, you can't have $20. But if you went to your parents and said, I finished mowing the yard like you asked me to do, and I'm here for the pay that you said that you would give me, the $20 that you said that you would give me. I'm finished. Would you please pay me the $20? You're stating a certain argument. You're laying out a case before the Lord. And then your parents will say, yes, here's what I said that I would give you. In a very interesting way, we're going to come back to that when we talk about prayers resting on faith. But let me turn you again to think about the arguments that we make before the Lord. Again, the Catechism says that we take encouragement in our prayers because of certain things, because of certain arguments. And the grounds for answering the question on what basis do we request this? We find an important answer in the person and work of God Himself. We find encouragement in prayer because of who God is and what He has done. We have some powerful examples of prayer throughout the Bible. We read this morning of an example of David's prayer, and he cites the kingdom, the power, the glory that belongs to God. He remembers how the Lord has acted in history on his behalf. He thinks of the person and work of God. You could add to that then prayers of Moses and Solomon and Nehemiah and Paul. We could just add a number of examples of prayers that rest and recount God's character, His purposes, His acts in history. And in a sense, you can see them laying out a case before the Lord. And it's a case that's based on the person and work of God Himself. Let me cite another example. Just listen to what Daniel says as he prays to the Lord. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great miracle or mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own name's sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So based on Daniel's prayer and on many other examples, we can say, on what basis do we pray? On what grounds do we stand? Negatively, we don't argue based on anything in and of our own good or accomplishment. Did you hear what Daniel said? Daniel said, we don't present our supplications to you because of our righteous deeds. And that was brought painfully to Daniel's attention because God had finally executed judgment on the Israelites and taken them into captivity. They were painfully aware of their own unrighteousness. And that's our case as well, that we cannot stand on the basis of our own righteousness. We can't say to God, oh Lord, I'm such a good person, and so I deserve to have this prayer answered. We can't go to the Lord and say, look at all the great things that I've done for you. Maybe this one is the most popular, though. Lord, I will do great things for you so long as you do this, that, and the other thing. The bargaining with God that's so popular. I will do great things for you. Well, on what basis do we make our request? Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Yours, not mine. Yours. Our argument, our case rises out of the person and work of God himself, and more specifically of the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is that champion that I've been mentioning, the champion who has been promised and who has come and redeemed us. Our prayers rest on the fact that God is, that's enough. That God is our Redeemer. That God is our Savior. Now, our prayers do reflect the desires of our heart, and so don't get me wrong. They are very personal. We've seen that all throughout this Lord's Prayer. They come from our own experience of God's goodness. They rise out of our own individual experience of need and of trial. But at the same time, our prayers are the expressions of those who have been claimed by God himself. And so they become something more than personal. Our prayers become the requests of the sons and daughters of God. They are argued and guided by the will of God, to whom belongs all honor and power and glory. Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't God's kingdom, power, and glory give you confidence to pray? Isn't that better and a greater ground of confidence than going to God and trying to bargain with him based on something that I have been able to do or something that I have thought up? That's just blown away by the standing that we have in God's sight, by the confidence that we have that's given to us, that we don't pray based on our kingdom, power, and glory. Instead, we pray from a position of strength. Yours is the kingdom, power, and glory. And this is the gift of prayer that God has given to us. That leads us to three very important conclusions, and I mentioned them before. The first is that our prayers rest on God and his promise by faith. They rest on God and His promise by faith. Since this is the case, let's take some time to consider what faith is. And I think this is an important consideration because the modern evangelical world, I think, has misdefined faith. They've misidentified the grounds of our faith. For instance, faith has been disconnected from God Himself, I would argue, and especially from the Word of God. You could take, for example, the children's cartoon of Moses. And if you've seen that cartoon, you might remember one of the songs in the cartoon. You can do miracles if you believe. That's the crowning point of the movie. It's a visually spectacular movie, and has some really neat stuff in it. But the crowning point of the movie is you too can do miracles if you believe. And that belief, that faith, as I've said, has been disconnected from God Himself and from His Word. It's become some mystical and magical force that you just need to tap into. Just say the magic words. Maybe hold your hands and your head in the right position. And have enough faith, and you too can do miracles. Let's look at an example that is often cited to prove this. In Mark chapter 4, there's the example of what is called the prayer of faith. That's used in James as well. But here in Mark, Jesus gives an example of His judgment, and a judgment that's coming on the Jews by causing a fig tree to be withered. And the disciples are amazed that what Jesus said actually happened. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he asks. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." And those verses are taken as an example of a prayer of faith, of asking whatever you want, and without doubting, therefore you will receive. Unfortunately, that interpretation has ripped those verses right out of their context and forced them to mean that anything can happen if you believe. Now, Jesus is speaking in a very direct context and a very direct example of the judgment that He is bringing upon the Jews, and He symbolizes that by the withering of the fig tree. And He uses a well-known figure of speech to say, or to describe the moving of mountains, and it is taken out of context to say, yes, indeed, you can literally move a mountain if you just have enough faith and don't doubt. But what I'd have you to see is that when Jesus talks about belief, that it is linked with faith in God. So the question is, what is the basis for our confidence? What's the basis for this type of faith? And based on this passage and the rest of the New Testament, really the rest of the Scriptures, we'd say that first we believe in the existence, power, and goodness of God, but even more importantly and more specifically to this point, we believe that God can and will do what He has promised. And in this specific context, He's saying, "I will judge the Jews. You can believe it. I've said it. I will do it." By way of example, then, that stands to teach us that our faith rises out of God's own word. Listen to what Paul says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. When Abraham was promised that he would have a son, that he would inherit the promise of God, that he would be the head of a covenant people. Paul says in Romans 4, verses 20 and 21, Abraham did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Let me underline that again because it's very important. He was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Dr. Wayne Spear, in his book on prayer, has summarized it in this way, and it's really good. Faith is not a belief that anything can happen, but the confidence that what God has promised will happen. In accordance with this, the content of the prayer of faith is determined by what God has promised. You catch the significance of that, that our faith stands on the promises of God, and it rests on the fact that what God has said he will do, we may have confidence to know that he will do it. And so biblical faith leads us to see that there is a resting on that word of God, a resting on that person and work of Jesus Christ. And our faith then rises up in prayer to express a confidence in what God has said that he would do. Through that faith relationship that we have in Christ, that's structured by God's Spirit and through his word, we understand that we don't exist in a vacuum, but instead there is in a sense a dialogue that is taking place where God informs us and feeds our faith, and that faith grows up into prayers and grows up in confidence. So our first conclusion is that since God grants confidence based on his own person, that our faith rests on him. The second conclusion is that since our encouragement and prayer rests on God by faith and in his promises, that our prayer submits to him. Our prayer submits to him. And this is an important conclusion because I've described prayers that by faith rest on the word of God, but we have to readily confess that many times our prayers are about things that God's word doesn't specifically address. Our prayers, even this morning, have been for the provision for daily bread, for our government, for our president. But if you look in the Bible, you'll see nothing about President Bush specifically. You'll not see anything specifically about Oklahoma State University as a job provider. You won't see anything in there specifically about Mr. and Mrs. Wagner or Mr. Pellegrini or any one of you specifically. But we do have the general promises of God that will rise up into specific prayer requests that are confessed or that are prayed in a way that submits to God. This may be reflected best by the example of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember as he agonized over what was about to happen? He was going to the cross. Do you remember what he prayed? Lord, let this cup pass from me. Lord, let this cup pass from me. But it didn't, did it? Did Jesus not have enough faith when he prayed that request? Jesus, the Son of God, requested that the cup would pass from him, but it did not. Was Jesus somehow weak? Did Jesus somehow doubt? Of course not. Not my will, but thine be done. There's the answer. Where Jesus knew it was the will of God for things to take place, he prayed with confidence. In John 11, he talks about, or there's the prayer of the raising of Lazarus, and he prays, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me because the people who are standing here and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. There is a confidence in the rolling away of the stone and the calling forth of Lazarus that this was the purpose of God. You go back in that story and you'll see that Lazarus fell asleep. He died so that Christ's glory may be shown. And Jesus knew and was confident of the will of God. In this case, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed for the cup to pass from him, it was not the will of God that the cup would pass from him. It was not the will of the Father. And from that, I want you to note two very important things. First of all, Jesus did indeed pray it. It was not the ultimate will of the Father that Jesus would not go to the cross, or to put it positively, which would probably make more sense, it was the will of the Father that Jesus go to the cross. But Jesus did pray, let this cup pass from me. And it gives us boldness by this example when we just don't know the will of the Father. It gives us boldness to ask, to come to the Lord and say, God, I don't see where this is leading. I don't understand. I hurt. Please deliver. But second, however bold the request was, Jesus prayed in full submission to the Father, to his kingdom, power, and glory. Not my will, but yours be done. We pray by faith. And where we have the assurance, where we have the direct promises of God, we ask according to his will. We stand on those promises and we believe that what God has promised, he will do. 1 John 5:14 and 15 describes it this way. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Here again, that qualification, and an important qualification, that we ask according to his will. And so, where we have that revelation of God, we stand boldly, and we pray with full confidence that what he has said, he will do. For instance, God has promised to forgive us our sins. That is a very direct promise. We can stand on that promise and with boldness, because of what Christ has done, we can ask and receive an assurance of that forgiveness of sins. But in submission to him, where God's word And where his will has not been made known, we can pray with a different type of confidence. Where the will is not known, we pray with boldness and with submission. Prayers that are in harmony with God's word, but prayers that may not have specific promises that they rise out of. Again, for example, we pray for our daily bread. We pray for the salvation of sinners, the provision of health. We have real promises, real reasons that we can go to God praying for these things. But we don't have the specific revelations of God to know how and where and when God will answer these prayers. And in these prayers, we pray in submission, saying, God's will be done. And that's really what is signified when we pray, Amen. We're saying, truly, so let it be. It indicates our faith. It indicates that we are resting in His will and purpose, and that we are surrendering all of our prayers to Him. That we are like Jesus praying in submission to the Father, Your will be done. By the way, there are prayers that have no basis in God's word and are not in harmony with His word. In James 4:3, it says, You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And we can say with the surety that prayers that are contrary to God's word and contrary to His will not be answered. Very practically speaking, let me then think about the doubts that we have in prayer. Because when we pray in submission to God's will, there are times when doubts will plague us. We may be suffering under sin. We may be doubting God's character. We may be in a place of an ordained trial by God where He is causing us to grow in grace. And it's in this time of weakness and in this time of doubts that this prayer is very significant to us. It's in these weaknesses that Jesus comes to us as our great high priest. And He makes us bold by His intercession and by His sympathy. He draws us close to Himself to ask and to rest in Him. I really love the way Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 describe Jesus Christ. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As I said, I just love that character of our Redeemer. Here's that person and work of our Savior coming in to give us confidence once more. That our Redeemer draws us close, that we may come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. Finally, one last conclusion, and this is more brief because it's come up in other segments of the Lord's Prayer, and that is that in our prayers we praise Him. Since God has given us confidence to pray, it's very natural for us to see that there would be just an overflowing of an acknowledgement of what God has done for us. Praises are joined with our requests. As we ask God to hear our prayers, we're like David, where there's just a giving glory to God for the things He has done over and over and over again on our behalf. We reflect it not just in biblical history, but in our own personal history of what God has done for me. We can personally say that God has been good to us. God has been good to me. And our prayers especially are an expression then of a praise to God, a praise that He owns all things, that the kingdom power and glory belong to him and to him alone. In that light, I'd like you to hear these words from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I'm going to use that as our benediction in a moment, but I want you to hear the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ. That he has given us an everlasting consolation, that he has given us good hope by grace. And what's the consequence of that? That we may be comforted in our hearts, established in every good word and work. For what reason? Because of me? Because of what we have done? No. Because the kingdom, power and glory belong to God himself. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we are reminded today of your great sovereign love and your power in this life, we pause today and want to give you praise for what you have done. Lord, as you have acted in history and in our lives, you have stirred up our hearts to thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus. Lord, you have given us confidence and comfort to draw near to you. We come into your presence not on the basis of our own righteousness, but because our high priest stands in our place. Because Jesus Christ has gained the victory. And since, Lord, we have such a champion and such a high priest, we do draw near with boldness. We draw near to obtain mercy and grace in time of need. Lord, I'd pray this morning that you would be continuing to teach us to pray, that where we have your words, that our faith would be stirred up, to believe that what you have said, you will do. And Lord, help us to know your will and where those prayers, where those promises are not specific. Lord, let our prayers be in harmony with your word. And give us submissive hearts that would pray, not my will, but yours be done. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We're going to close by singing Psalm 102, Selection B. We'll use those stanzas that appear just on that page. And I want you to recognize here the kingdom, power, and glory of God, that the Lord is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. What he has said, he will do. And the subject, that subject is a cause for praise in Psalm 102. Let's stand and sing Psalm 102B.